Merry Christmas. What a delight to be together on Christmas morning. I can't imagine wanting to miss it. I'm really thankful to be here with all of you. You can open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1:67 is where we'll start this morning together. Luke 1:67-79, we're going to meditate on the gift of God. The gift of God. It's good to be together. It's good to worship on Christmas morning. Our weekly worship on the Lord's Day is the high point of our offering ourselves to God in light of all that He has done for us. So Christmas falling on a Sunday gives us extra opportunity to worship God, and specifically for the gift of His Son in the Incarnation. Presents and feasting, lights and songs are wonderful things we use to make much of the gift of Christ given to our dark world. Kids, maybe for some of you, it was hard to get up and come to church on Christmas morning. Maybe it was a challenge. I know you might be excited about Christmas presents. Maybe you've already opened them. Maybe you're waiting to open them this afternoon. The presents, Christmas presents are good, aren't they? Christmas presents are a wonderful way to celebrate generosity, to celebrate grace, to enter into the generosity that we have received from our Father. Their goal is to help us to see more and more of the joy of the greatest gift that God has given to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, He really is the greatest gift. I mean, that's not just something that we say to sound pious or to be super spiritual. Jesus really is the greatest gift ever. Here, I'll show you. What did you get last year for Christmas? Do you remember? Do you still have it? Did it break or wear out? Did the appeal fade? The delight wane over time? And maybe something lasted. Maybe you do remember something you got last year for Christmas and you're still enjoying it. Maybe it was a bigger gift and you're still using it and you're still enjoying it. What did you get the year before last? What did you get for Christmas 5 years ago? Can't remember, can you? And that's fine, because stuff is good and stuff is fun and stuff is enjoyable and then it fades. That's the nature of the stuff. But the gift of Christ Jesus does not fade. Jesus was given to us not last year, not 5 years ago, but 2,000 years ago plus, and we have still not forgotten. Amen? Jesus was given to bring us life and joy and peace and hope and grace and reconciliation with God, and we still have all of that. And we're still enjoying all of it right now. They've not broken, they've not worn out, they've not lost their appeal. Rather, they are growing, increasing around the earth, increasing into the lives of all who pursue them by faith. That's amazing, isn't it? What gift has ever lasted that long and grown as it goes? And for the people who get it, the gift of Christ, it even outlasts death. I mean, no matter how good a gift you get, no matter what a wonderful gift you think this one's going to really last, this one has staying power, this is the best gift ever, no matter how good, you won't still enjoy it after you die. Maybe a nice suit you can wear in the grave, but you won't enjoy it. It'll go to somebody else. It'll go into a storage unit. It'll be off at Goodwill for somebody else to pick through. But the gift of Christ lasts even through the grave, actually carrying you through death into eternal paradise. Joy to the world. Jesus really is the best gift of all. And when somebody gives you a great and a generous gift, What do? You look at it, you enjoy it, you delight in it. Then you set it down, you look the person in the eye, you say thank you, you get up, you go to them, you give them a hug, you tell them how much you appreciate it and enjoy it, so that you communicate how thankful you are and you acknowledge how generous the gift was. You don't just mumble a quiet thanks without bothering to look their direction, right? We don't let our kids get away with that. No, stand up, look them in the eye, say thank you. This is what's appropriate to a gift, especially a generous gift. Because the gift is just this tangible expression of the love between people, isn't it? And it reinforces the love that we have for one another as we buy something or make something and present it to somebody. It's an expression of our love. And that growing relationship between the people through the gifts is even greater than the enjoyment of the stuff itself. And so we're here this morning to set down our gifts, to set down our food, to set down our family time, to look God in the eye, to go to Him, to give Him a hug, and to say thank you. To tell Him how much we appreciate the unparalleled gift that He has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to sit and to feast with Him at His table that He has set for us, where we will eat heavenly food. Because this connection with God, this fellowship with God that we have in worship, this expression of thanks and love is the high point of the gift. This is the goal, is our fellowship with God. Part of that involves taking some time to remember together and publicly what He has given to us. So let's take some time this morning to remember what God has given to us in Christ Jesus. There's lots of places we could look to help us think about all that God has done for us, about the gift He's given. This morning we're going to pick one specific passage in the Gospel of Luke and let it guide us in meditating on the magnitude of the gift of Christ. We're going to look at the prophecy of an old priest named Zechariah. Zechariah was an old man. He was married to his wife, Elizabeth. They had grown old together without ever having received the gift of children. They had no doubt pleaded with God for kids, for the blessing of children, but God had chosen to withhold that good gift from them. Elizabeth says that it brought her reproach among people. Kind of the opposite of today, right? In her time, people would reproach a woman for having no children. Today, they'll reproach you publicly for having too many children. Strangers reproaching you in the grocery store for having too many kids. But in her day, it was the opposite. Imagine people stopping her at the market without any children, saying things like, "Don't you know how children are made?" Or, "Are none of those yours?" We can imagine that year after year, Zechariah and Elizabeth had looked for this gift under the tree, but year after year, their father had chosen not to give it to them. Nevertheless, they had not grown bitter against God, but like Abraham before them, they trusted in God as the giver of all the right gifts. It says that they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous before God, which is to say they believed God. They lived by faith. And one day when Zechariah was offering incense in the temple, he was a priest. He went into the temple to offer the sacrifice, the incense offering, and an angel appeared to him. And the angel brought good news that after all these years, in their old age, they would have a child. And they would have joy and gladness, and many would rejoice at his birth. This child, whose name would be John, would be great before the Lord and would be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he would not only be a gift for Zechariah and Elizabeth, but it says he will be a gift to many, as he would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he would go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. This child that they would finally have after years and years of waiting would prepare the way for the Lord. He would make the way for the incarnation of the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. Zechariah, having heard this message from the mouth of an angel, doubted. And so he was made unable to speak until the fulfillment of the promise carried by the angel. And when the time came for John to be born, Zechariah's tongue was loosed, and what came out? He spoke, blessing God. By taking away something from Zechariah for a time, God gave him an even greater gift, the gift of trusting God and blessing him in all things. Then he filled him with his Holy Spirit, and Zechariah prophesied about the gift God was preparing his people for, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about it in Luke 1, 67 and following. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. There are so many gifts prophesied about here in the coming of Christ that we will highlight just a few of them this morning. First, the gift of visitation from God. That's in verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited his people." God has come to us. Emmanuel, the Almighty, the Ancient of Days, the Lord of Hosts, he has come to visit. And he's not only come as a voice coming down from heaven, though that would be profound in and of itself, for what other people has ever heard the voice of the Lord speaking out of the fire and lived to tell? But he didn't just come as a voice. He didn't only come as a vision or by means of a messenger angel, though how profound that is to receive a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, or to encounter an angel with a message directly from the Lord. But no, God has visited his people, not just in a voice, not merely in a vision, not only as an angel, but he has come in the flesh. The Word of God made flesh. He has visited us in person. And he's not just stopped by for an hour or a day. Though, could you imagine God stopping by for an hour at your house? The eternal Son of God is manifested in the flesh as a baby to live a life among us. We have a visitation from God. God has moved in. not just in the temple, separated from our sin and uncleanness and our death by rituals and washings and distance and sacrifices and priests. He has come as one of us, right into our darkness, right into our mess, right into our sorrow and heartbreak, our rebellion and wickedness, right into our sickness and death, our lies and malice, our fear and hopelessness, our lust and greed, envy and disrespect. He has moved right into the middle of all of that to visit us. And not just to visit us. Because he also gives us the gift of redemption from God. Look again at verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He didn't just come to visit. He came to save. To buy us out of our slavery to sin and death and the devil, to transfer us out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light, to pay the ransom price for the forgiveness of our sins and to reconcile us to God. You were at enmity with God. Apart from Christ, the wrath of God rested heavy upon you in all righteousness and justice. You had made yourself an enemy of the living and good God by your rebellion against him. It was not small and slight. It was not mostly innocent. It was not accidental. It was not circumstantial. It was high-handed rebellion against the King of the universe, your Maker, your Heavenly Father, a wickedness worthy of the punishment of hell. And he visited you, not to condemn you, not to bring the judgment that your sin deserves, but rather to take that punishment onto himself so that you could be redeemed and given forgiveness of sins and righteousness and everlasting life in joyful restoration to the God who is your life and your joy. How do you even begin to measure that gift? What a God. What a Savior. He has visited us to redeem us from our sin. He has come as our great King to deliver us from our enemies. That's in 69 to 71. It says he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Just like King David provided rest for God's people from all their enemies, defeating everyone who troubled them and kept them on edge, being granted by God wonderful victories over all the enemies of Israel, resulting in peace and rest and flourishing for God's people. So, like King David did, in Christ, God has raised up a horn, a mighty and good king, a leader and a ruler who is mighty to save and to establish the kingdom of God on earth, breaking down every expression of the kingdom of darkness that keeps us on edge and threatens the kingdom of Christ, to enact a rule of cruelty and greed, oppression and deceit. Christ has come and he has thrown down principalities and powers and rulers in the heavenly places who kept a dark and demonic stranglehold over human history, making us serve the prince of darkness. And he has set us free to worship and to serve God under the rule of the throne of David, established in righteousness and justice from this time forth forevermore. Behold your king, before him lowly bend. God has delivered you who believe from the power of the evil one. You personally and literally served the prince of darkness. You, by the words of Jesus, were children of Satan. You were under the domain of Satan and his demons, and they are nasty, wicked, deceitful, tormenting beings that you don't want anything to do with, much less to serve them as slaves, and yet you did, but Christ has rescued you from them. So they have no hold over you. And if they whisper to you, you can send them away with a word in the name of the Lord Jesus. If they terrify you in the night, you can tell them, go away in the name of Jesus, and they flee. As it is written, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That does not come naturally. Human beings are not able to resist this ancient spirit and have him flee. But in Christ Jesus, the King who has come, you can. Kids are afraid of monsters under the bed because monsters are real and they want to devour you. And God comes and he doesn't say, monsters aren't real. He says that he has defeated them. And they now serve Christ the King. And if you've been born again, they cannot touch you. What a gift. God has also come to establish our covenant relationship with him forever. This is verses 72 to 75. To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. God has come to us to establish the covenant that he made with us. What is a covenant? It's a relationship founded on a promise. Marriage is our clearest earthly example of this type of relationship, of a covenant relationship, a relationship forged by vows of faithfulness. That's the type of relationship that you have with God. God has entered into a special relationship with a specific people to bless them and do them good. But his people have been covenant breakers from the beginning. Covenant relationships are built on steadfast love and faithfulness, unswerving loyalty and commitment, just like in marriage. But God's people had been anything but loyal and committed to him. We have shown him everything but steadfast love and faithfulness. And so God came to show the mercy promised to our fathers. According to the covenant, God could have come with curses because of our covenant-breaking hearts, but instead, he came with mercy. He came to forgive. He came to speak tenderly to us in our rebellion, to overlook our very real and personal rebellion and betrayal so that we could serve him without fear. Because knowing ourselves to be unfaithful, we were always on edge in our relationship with God. Weren't we? Have you ever betrayed a friend? Lied to your spouse? Betrayed a loved one at a deep level? Maybe some of you have even broken a marriage covenant in unfaithfulness. Or you can imagine what it would be like, how it would affect that relationship. Are you able to love freely having done that? Or are you plagued with fear that your disloyalty would be found out? This is the metaphor that God uses for our sin against him throughout the scriptures. It's a very personal covenant violation. And so because of our sin, we couldn't serve God without fear. Like Adam and Eve, we had to run and hide. We could only come cringing to him. But he has exposed our sin, our unfaithfulness, and then covered it over with mercy in Christ Jesus so that we can serve him without fear, so that we can love him truly and fully, so that we can be open in our hearts completely before him, so that we don't have to hide and cringe to him, but we can come to him without fear, knowing that he knows all of our sin, all of our unfaithfulness, all of our betrayal, that he has covered it all with his mercy, and that he has accounted us as perfectly righteous and faithful and loyal in Christ Jesus, so that he accepts us and we can approach him and serve him without fear. What mercy. What a gift. And because of this, we're able to serve him in holiness and righteousness all our days, it says in verse 75. By his coming and his redemption, by his deliverance and his mercy, we are able to become covenant keepers. We're given a new heart and a new spirit that's able to walk in his commandments. That's what he promised would happen in the new covenant to Ezekiel. Not without any sin, but walking faithfully in covenant with Christ Jesus. And walking in the light is such a blessing, isn't it? It's so free and good and warm in the light. What a gift. It isn't growing old and obsolete and fading away. It's growing constantly as we are conformed more and more into the likeness of Christ by his Spirit who dwells within us and is bringing us, conforming us more and more into his image, sanctifying us and making us more and more holy like our Father. Lastly, we see in this prophecy the gift of light from God in verses 76 to 79. And you, child, to John, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. John was called the prophet of the Most High, going before the Lord Jesus to prepare his ways by giving knowledge of salvation in Christ Jesus. He was announcing salvation in Christ Jesus in the forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of our God. Do you know God to be a God of tender mercy? Your gut instinctual reaction towards God, do you know him to be merciful? Do you think of him as cruel, harsh, angry, mean, ready to judge? Or do you see him as filled with tender mercy towards you? Because if you are in Christ Jesus, there is nothing but mercy for you. In Christ, we find God to be a God filled with compassion for us, tenderly merciful. Do you see that no matter what you're facing, no matter what he's calling you to in life, no matter what struggles are in front of you, he is tender and merciful towards you? You might not feel it, you might not see it, but you can know it for certain by faith in his promise. I want you to imagine for a second that Zechariah and Elizabeth come to you before this time, before the angel has come. They're old, they've been faithful, they've been righteous, they have served God. He is a priest serving in the house of God, and yet they have not received the gift of children. Asking and hoping month after month after month, and still no child from God, and only reproach from their neighbors. I want you to imagine that they come to you. They need counsel. What do you tell them? Do they feel the tender mercy of God? Is God tenderly merciful towards them? Absolutely, he is. Does God have a good reason for withholding the gift of children from them? What do you tell them? You tell them to remember the tender mercy of God. You tell them to trust the Lord that no matter what they're facing, no matter what hard circumstances, we don't always know why God brings us challenges, but we always know who God is and his character, and that he is good, and that he is for us in Christ Jesus, and that his blessing is upon us, and that he has tender, compassionate heart towards us in mercy. This is what you remind them. This is what you tell them. And you tell them, even if you don't feel it, and even if you can't see it, and even if your life circumstances feel in opposition to that, God is for you in Christ Jesus. His blessing is upon you. Trust him. Trust him. Now remind yourself that. God's heart towards you is one of tender mercy. Even if there's difficulties, even if there's hardships. What was the purpose? Did God bring about a good purpose in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life through not having a child for so long? And then he brings about John, the greatest prophet to ever be, to prepare the way of the Lord. And if you can't see God's tender mercy in your immediate vision, then scale back and see and remember what God is doing for you in Christ Jesus. Remember verses 78 and 79. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The sunrise has visited us from on high. The sunrise has visited you from on high. Christ has come to save us. He has brought light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death to guide your feet into the way of peace. Christ has come. There is hope. Christ has come. The sun is shining through our darkness. Christ has come. There is light and hope shining even in the shadow of death. Christ has come. We see the path of peace that our Savior walked ahead of us. Our shepherd is leading us through the valley of the shadow of death, and we will fear no evil, for he is with us. He is preparing a place before us. Our cups overflow, and we will surely dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the gift that God has given to us, his own Son. It does not fade. He does not grow old. A million gifts given in his honor will never exhaust the joy that he has brought to us through his visitation. Isn't it a delight to stop, to get up, to approach him, to look him in the eye, to hug him, and to sincerely say, thank you. Let's pray. God, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the sunrise in our darkness. Thank you for peace and hope and reconciliation, forgiveness and pardon, for fellowship with you. Thank you for this gift that you have given. We love it. We are so grateful. We enjoy it, and we will continue to enjoy it forever, world without end. Father, nobody gives gifts like you. Thank you. And now we ask that in Jesus' name, you will meet with us at your table as we come to feast with you in honor of Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.